Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture reading is taken from Zechariah 9:9 and Luke 19, verse 28 to 31. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Luke 19, verse 28 to 31. When he had said this, he went on ahead going to Jerusalem, and it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite of you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here, and if anyone asks you, why are you losing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Amen.
Triumph, victory, triumphant, exalting, triumphal, celebrating victory. We have all heard and read many times about the triumphal entry of Jesus into the city of Jerusalem. All four Gospel writers record this dramatic event in interesting and personal ways. We can picture the crowds, hear the loud cries of Hosanna, feel the tumultuous push and pull of all the men and the women and the children along the path that Jesus rode. Perhaps the bray of the young colt with the mother donkey following behind reaches our ears. The upward and downward movement of the palms cause the air to faintly circulate around us. We see the celebrating people laying down their cloaks in small branches of trees in front of Jesus in an act of excited, focused reverence. Together, they sing the words that are found in Psalm 118, 25, and 26. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The music gradually increasing in loudness and intensity. The crescendo of Zechariah's prophecy given almost 480 years before the birth of Christ comes to our memory. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt of a foal of a donkey, a young colt on which no one has ever yet sat. An unbroken animal waiting to bear the Messianic King. Why the colt? The Bible tells us in all four Gospels, because the Lord has need of him. The throng of pilgrims and all those who acclaimed Jesus came out of the city in droves to meet him. They cast their garments on the colt and placed the Lord on his back. The crowd continues to walk ahead of him, the King of the Jews, their Lord, spreading their robes and their shawls and their leafy branches and palms, anything they could find down in his path. One commentary described these actions in a way that I found to be very meaningful, and I quote him, "There was an abandon about it all that left the neat and careful calculations at home in the ledger, snatched off its coat, threw its hat in the air, and tossed on the road any token of devotion it could get its hands on. Part of the glory of it lay precisely in the lack of restraint. More or less would not serve. It was top to bottom now. All together, and who is going to worry about what was going to happen next? When we insist on being guided by reason, on figuring out just how far we should go, and just where the trouble is likely to start, we usually come to the conclusion that perhaps it would be safer not to go too far. When a man or a woman throws such caution to the winds, honoring God in the freest, most unrestricted ways, he or she has a fair way to discover themselves. And he or she is in a fair way to discover what it means to live. Not a great while necessarily, but by the grace of God, live well. These words inspired me. I needed to find a donkey, a real live, warm, humble donkey to walk right down the middle of this aisle. We needed one so we could be jolted into remembrance, but I didn't think Mr. Jandro would approve. So we can remember what Matthew said about the donkey being a symbol of humility and peace. Remember how Mark described the reckless abandon of those who followed Jesus, shouting, "Hosanna." What Luke said, "If the people kept quiet, then the stones would cry out. And if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." And how Jesus wept over the city because the people did not recognize the time of God. They did not recognize the time of his coming. We needed a donkey this morning. I found two, actually, but the owners wouldn't let them come. So instead, we can imagine. The question is, how can this scene be described as triumphal? We know his journey led to the cross of Calvary. We know, on some human level, what excruciating pain and suffering our Lord was about to experience. How, in any way, on any level, could this truth we know be categorized as a triumph? Ah, but in our minds, we hear the words of Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Jesus knew that his cross and our salvation was before him. The curious, excited crowds around him did not. Despite what Jesus had foretold about his mission, the people were looking for a military Messiah, one who would overthrow the Romans and restore Israel's independence. They were crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna," which means "save now." They seemed to have lost sight of the eternal salvation that their God had promised them and were willing and anxious to accept a temporary fix for their disastrous social and political situation. Years ago, I went to Mount Desert Island in Maine to interview for an elementary school position. While there, I read a quote that was in the window of the physical education teacher's office. I copied it down in the back of my Bible. This is what it said. "The reason most people fail instead of succeed is that they trade what they want most for what they want at the moment." The Israelites were so burdened with the Roman dictatorship. They were so demoralized and discouraged by the loss of their identity that they lost sight of God's kingdom. Not unlike their forefathers who were trapped in Egyptian bondage, they cried out to their God for rescue. God heard their cry and was answering them with the life of his only son, but they could not understand. For Jesus, it was a triumphal entry. He had come to save the lost. Now was his time. This was the place to secure salvation for all of those who believed in him, as well as all of us who believe in him now. We must know this. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem thousands of years ago to secure our salvation. This was also the day that Jesus openly, publicly acknowledged that he was the Son of the living God, the King of Israel, the Messiah. He abolished all lingering doubt. He rode forward, accepting the praise and worship that were rightfully his. What was to happen in the following days is the story that will be told later this month. For today, let's continue the forward thought of the embedded truth that is found in the triumphal entry. Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Revelation 7:9. Revelation 7:9. This is the message given by God to the Apostle John while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. In this text, we will find another festive occasion that called for the people to hold palm branches in their hands. This is 7:9, 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. Another multitude, on another time, celebrating with palm branches in their hands. This is John's vision of heaven. Because Jesus came into Jerusalem all that time ago and triumphantly overcame our sins with the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, a great multitude, which includes those from every nation, tribe, and people, and language, a multitude so great that no one could count it, a multitude which includes us, has gathered to receive the promised salvation of Jesus Christ. This celebration occurs after the death of Jesus, after his resurrection. The multitude are all those who have come out of the great tribulation. When the people wave their branches this time, there's no Roman rule. There's no Egyptian bondage. All our trials are over. Because Jesus was triumphant then, we will be triumphant when this life is over. Revelation 5:9 says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation.'" Our new song will celebrate a new act of divine deliverance and blessing. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem makes it possible for us to be welcomed triumphantly into heaven when the Lord Jesus comes to take us home at his second coming. Those from every nation, tribe, people, and language who believe in the Son of the living God will sing a new song. Have you ever wondered what that new song will be? It will not be Hosanna, save now, because we will already have been saved. Psalm 43 says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth." What can we say? What words could possibly describe our gratefulness for his mercy toward us, for his honest, true, promised forgiveness that has last become a reality? What voice will we find within us on that day of gladness? Picture our long-awaited reunion. What a relief it will be to be in the presence of Jesus. It will be a new song because we'll be in a new place, a place we've never been before. Literally and figuratively, all will be new for us. That song has no words and no tune today. We can hear the divine music, not yet we cannot hear it. However, in anticipation, we can smile and start humming, knowing the words will come to us when we get there. It will be a love song. Do you know any love songs? Raise your hand if you know a love song. Thank you. I know one. Each year on our anniversary, I sit at the breakfast table and sing a love song to my husband. This year, he will have heard the same song for 50 years. He no doubt will roll his eyes like he does every year and just wonder. It's a folk song written by Ewan McCall in 1957 and made popular by Roberta Flack in 1972. The first time ever I saw your face, I thought the sun rose in your eyes, and the moon and the stars were the gifts you gave to the dark and the lonely skies, my love. To the dark and the lonely skies, the first time ever I saw your face. Someday, very soon, we will see the face of Jesus for the first time. He will be the sun and the moon and the stars. He will be the sun that brings eternal life forever and always. We can only begin to imagine what kind of love song we will sing upon our triumphal entry into heaven. We can only begin to imagine because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rode into Jerusalem to his death and to our salvation. Amen.